at least a quarter after or so. All right, don't cut it short. Don't worry about the time. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your glorious name.
Yes.
Lord, thank you that you're good in the good times. You're good in the bad times.
Yes.
Lord, help us to surrender our hearts to you, to trust you, and to keep the cross always in our vision, remembering what you did for us, the gift you gave for us. I pray that your blood will be over this place.
Yes,
and that your spirit will be here in our service. Bless Brother Dave as he shares. May your spirit speak through him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
My heart is full this morning. It's hard to believe that we're here at the last service of this week, at least in this aspect. Thank you so much for just your support, your prayers, your encouragement. For Ellie and I, it has been a real blessing to be here. And we have been encouraged as we have worshiped together. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit puts services together. It always blesses me to see that happen. And I felt that again this morning. As we begin, I'd like to sing two verses of Come Gracious Spirit, Heavenly Dove, inviting the Holy Spirit to be here in our midst. Come Gracious Spirit, Heavenly Dove, with light and comfort from above. Be thou our guardian, thou our guide, o'er every thought and step reside, o'er every thought and step reside. The light of truth to us display, and make us know and choose thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart, that we from God may ne'er depart. This morning, take your Bibles and go with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And our message comes out of a conversation this morning that Jesus had with Peter. We all know the relationship that Jesus had with Peter. And in verse 22, this is our text. It says this, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. When the music fades and everything is stripped away from your life, what would your response be? So the title of the message this morning is, what is that to thee? You follow me. And I would say to us this morning that the call to follow Jesus rings out to all of us from God calling Adam and Eve in the garden to Jesus saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. To the very last chapter of the Bible where the invitation rings out, the Spirit and the bride say, come. I would say to us, you know, God is always reaching out to mankind, and he's always calling us in some form or another, and he's inviting us. He's the God with the outstretched arms. And so he invites us to come. But what do you do with the circumstances of life? As a young man, I had these ideals for life and for church. And I thought if you did this and this and this, this would be the result. You have just principles that if you follow, everything's going to work out. Well, I've discovered through life that the gospel, though it is good news, and the Bible, though it has the answers for all of life's problems, it's like Elmer Jancy once said, sometimes those answers come to us in rather difficult ways. And we grow and learn through the reality of life the essence and blessedness of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When our children were young, I would say to them, children, someday you're going to hear God speaking to you. You're going to hear God calling you. And my encouragement to you is that when you hear God calling, and I get goosebumps just thinking about this, when you hear God calling, just listen and respond. How many of you know and remember what it felt like for God to call you? Powerful. I thought I could jump right over the moon. I felt so free and so clear and so good when I responded to the gospel. And you know, the voice of Christ rings out to us in the worst of circumstances and situations. And I find this passage so incredibly encouraging to me. Because Jesus says to Peter, he says, what is that to you? And Peter had asked a question about John. What about this man? You ever did that? You ever looked at your neighbor and said, God, how come he gets to go scot-free? How come things fall in place in his life? Why are you taking me through this journey when so-and-so has such blessings? And Jesus says to Peter, he says, Peter, what is that to you? You follow me. I just love that invitation. And in this passage, we're going to just see at least four circumstances. I want to talk about four circumstances in which the only real answer, the only real path forward, the only real way to go is to hear the words of Jesus. What is that to thee? You follow me. Think about the context here. After this, Jesus revealed himself. By the way, I get goosebumps on that one. Jesus will reveal himself to you. Jesus will stand on your shore. He revealed himself to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And this is how he did it. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two others were together. These guys were talking together, and Peter said, you know what, fellas? I'm going fishing. Peter was a fisherman. The disciples knew about fishing. Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. They said, we will go with you. They went out and they got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. I just like that. But they didn't know it was Jesus. Guess what? Sometimes when Jesus stands on the shore, you may not feel it. You may not know it. You may not perceive it, but trust me, he is standing on your shore and on my shore. In whatever circumstance and situation we find ourselves in as people, Jesus stands. I just love this. He stood on the shore, but they didn't know it was Jesus. And then Jesus said, children, do you have any meat? Do you have any fish? And they said, nothing. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find. Wow. What would you do? So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. You can just picture Peter thinking. And that disciple looked at Peter. He said, That's got to be Jesus. And all of a sudden, Peter was finished with fishing. He was making a beeline for his Lord. And this was not the first time that Peter did that. You got to love it. Peter was finished with fishing at that point, and he immediately goes to Jesus. The other disciples came dragging the net full of fish. When they got on land, they saw a fire in place, fish laid on their bread. And Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish that ye have now caught." Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish. 153, and as many as there were, the net was not torn. Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples durst ask him, "Who are you?" When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He had just proved it by going to Jesus. He said, "Feed my lambs." And he said the second time, "Simon, do you love me?" And he said, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep." And he said the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved. Peter was grieved that Jesus said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And, "Lord, you know that I love you." And this is what's interesting. Jesus said, and this is, young people, so powerful, because all of you sitting here today and us as adults, we've had dreams, we've had goals, we've had ambitions for life. We have plans. We have things that we think God wants us to do. And you know what? That's a wonderful thing to do. You should plan and you should dream and you should have ideals. But you got to remember something. For some of us, God takes us down pathways that we would not choose to go. I know something about that in my own life. I would struggle. God, why in the world did you make me the way you did? Why do I have to live under a cloud? When my brother, everything is just hunky-dory, and he could, and I'm always struggling with feelings and emotions and tears. God's going to take some of us through pathways, down pathways that we would not choose if we had a choice. But let me tell you, in the midst of all of that, God is faithful. And in the midst of that, he calls out and says, "What is that to you? You follow me." That's the call. You follow me. So he said, "When you were young, you used to dress yourself. You walked wherever you wanted to." This is so interesting. "But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you," get this, "carry you where you do not want to go." He said this to show by what death Peter would glorify God. And I could just, you could just see the humanity. Peter, here's Jesus. He's had all these conversations and all of a sudden, he's saying these things about Peter's future, and Peter looks over at John and he said, "Well, Lord, what about him? What about him? Where's some fairness? Where's some equity in life? Where's some justice?" You ever feel like life's not fair? You ever feel like you weren't treated right? That's Peter. He said, "What about this guy? What's he going to do?" You know, Jesus never really answered Peter's question. He said, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Four circumstances this morning in which maybe the only answer or the best answer is simply to follow Jesus. The first one is this. What do you do when your dreams have been dashed. What do you do when your dreams have been dashed? See, the disciples had been called. The disciples had followed, and we sang about that. The disciples had dreamed and anticipated and hoped. The Messiah had come. He had taught them. He had introduced to them a kingdom. And he had given the anticipation of ruling with him. They had left their nets. They left their fishing. They left their occupations to follow this king. But guess what? There had been a betrayal. There had been a denial. There had been a trial. There had been a cross. There had been a death. Now what? What do I do? Where do I go? And you have Peter saying, guys, we just as well go fishing. Can you imagine the feelings that they had that night? I would ask, what else was there to do? What do you do when your dreams have been dashed? I think of a little boy in our congregation whose father had a serious brain injury, changed his complete personality, and this son developed cancer in his leg, had 13 surgeries. And the one night I was called to their home, went to their home, and the mother was sitting in one chair in tears. The twin boys were in other chairs. I went up to this 12, 13-year-old boy. He was crying, and he looked up at me, and he said, Brother Dave, I have a question for you. Is Satan winning? How would you answer that question? I think of a Carrie and Meal at our church. I was talking to one of my students. I had found out just prior to this that she and her husband had not been able to have children. I knew it had been a few years since they were married. So I was talking to her, and as she was talking, she was giving me all the benefits of not having children. And in the middle of her conversation, she burst into tears. I think of a good friend of mine. When Ellie and I went to their place, and I could sense a heaviness in the family. They had lost their son to an airplane accident the year before. And the father was struggling to resolve the issues related to that. In fact, the bishop said, don't you think it's about time that he gets through this? Father was a preacher, and he wasn't preaching. You know what he told me? He said when the song leader would get up in front of the church and he would sing that song, be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. He said, I'd be sitting in the bench and I'd say, that's not true. God doesn't take... Really? I'm saying to us today, what do you do when your dreams have been dashed? Can we hear the words? And I lost two brothers, 13 and 18, to a car accident. And I watched my mom and dad go from seven children at home to one child at home in 2 years' time. What do you do? My dad says, you know what, I still don't know why. God has never chosen to give reasons for what he does. What do you do when your dreams have been dashed? Can you hear the voice of Jesus saying, what is that to you? You follow me. Secondly, what do you do when the fish don't bite? It says they went forth and they entered into a ship and they caught absolutely nothing. How many fishermen do we have here? You know the I love fishing. You know the frustration when you try everything you have and you can't get them fish to bite. I really believe it was a bunch of quiet fishermen that night. I think each had their own thoughts of what could have been, what should have been. Even the old tricks don't work anymore in my life. And when the night is quiet, and I know about quiet nights and long nights, not being able to sleep, and dark, when the fish refuse to bite, when nothing works anymore, I used to just long for morning. I would fall asleep and wake with palpitations of the heart, and sleep was gone. And then I would be anxious, and I know what it is to try to get through the long nights. It's not easy. Some of you know what I'm talking about when you're wrestling with issues that you don't have answers for and you don't know what to do with those things. What do you do with those things? What do you do with the long nights? And what do you do when everything you've tried doesn't really work? But when the morning was come. Now, I don't know what that phrase says to you, but one of my favorite verses is this. I actually shared it with Rich. When weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Because when the morning was come, Jesus stood on their shore. I have a picture in my mind, one day, on eternity's shore, as people meet Jesus, and the experiences of life that people do not understand, or that dreams have come and gone, I see people running to Jesus. And in the embrace that they receive from their Lord, all of the pain and heartache and mysteries of life will kind of get wrapped up in just the blessedness of seeing Jesus and being with Him. Edith Schaefer views heaven this way, and I really like it. You know what? I don't believe that Satan is going to get one victory. Let me explain. She pictures heaven like a museum. This brings me to tears because I think there's going to be a lot of surprises in heaven. There's going to be people in heaven that we didn't think that much of that are going to get tremendous rewards. And there's going to be people that we thought were really great down here, and we'll discover in heaven that they weren't as great as we thought they were. But she says, for every circumstance that Satan can say to God, God, if you let me do this to that person, they will curse you to your face. And you know what? She says God's going to have people in heaven that have gone through every conceivable kind of tragedy and circumstance in life who did not curse God, but who trusted Him. That doesn't mean people won't go to hell, because some people will curse God. But for every kind of conceivable circumstances that Satan can bring on people, there will be people who have gone through that, and they've retained their integrity like Job did, and they will not curse God. And they will continue to glorify God through the tragedy and the difficulties of their life. So Jesus says, children. Now this gets really personal to me. When you think about this, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? When the burdens press and the cares distress and the day grows, you know what? He cares. Trust me, He cares. More than you ever realize, He cares what you're going through. And Jesus said, children, do you have any meat? How does one answer that question? Fishing's not going well. Dreams have come and gone, and Jesus has come and gone. Do you just pretend that everything is okay? We do it all the time. Someone says, how are you doing? Oh, we're fine. No, we're not. A lot of times there's things going on inside that we don't want to talk about. But we're not always doing fine. But we've learned how to respond to the peers around us. What were they supposed to answer? Were they to put on a brave front? Were they to pretend that everything was All right, when inside they were torn apart. And then you have this answer. You got to love it. Jesus said, do you have anything? And they said, no. Nothing. And how true that is, because Jesus has said, without me, ye can do nothing. Sometimes honesty is just the best. You know, honesty is just the best response. Do you know that Jesus can handle your anger? Do you know that he can handle your grief? Do you know that he can handle the inequities of life? Do you know that he's big enough to handle your depression and your discouragement? Then you have this encouragement. Why don't you just cast the net on the other side? You ought to say thanks. Thanks a lot. I think of Job's three friends. You know, they sat with him for 7 days. That was wonderful. But guess what? From that point on, they became miserable comforters of Job. You know why? They had so many answers when there really aren't answers. In fact, God never answered Job. God never really told Job why he went through what he did. And so often, and I said to this bishop in another place, I said, everyone deals with grief differently. You have to give room for the way people process grief. And let me tell you, God understands and knows how we grieve. And he's there in that. And then there's this question. This to me gets exciting. All of a sudden, they cast the net on the other side, and all of a sudden they get fish. And the wheels start turning. Who is that guy? He comes and tells us to cast our net on. Who is he? And John says, you know what, Peter? This just blesses me. He's like, that has to be Jesus. Now think about this. They've lost Jesus. They've lost their life. They've lost their dreams. They can't even fish right. And all of a sudden, they realize that Jesus is here. And I'll tell you, you got to love Peter. Because Peter was done. Right at that moment, Peter was done with fishing. In fact, it was Peter who got out of the boat before. It was also Peter who said to Jesus, can't I go with you? Jesus told Peter he's going away, and Peter said, Lord, I want to go with you. And Jesus said, you can't go with me now. You have to stay here. But now Peter's out of that boat. He didn't care. And he makes a beeline to his Lord. He would be the first out of the boat. Fishing was simply a diversion for Peter. He would be the first to run to Jesus. The third circumstance. What do you do when your dreams are dashed? What do you do when the fish don't bite? What do you do when your commitment, are you listening, is challenged? Have you ever had people ascribe motives to your actions? Have you ever faced what it's like in a brotherhood to have people make assumptions about why you did what you did and how you did what you did? What do you do when your commitment is challenged? And here we have Simon, son of Jonas. Do you love me? And we would say, Jesus, hold it, hold it, hold it right there. Shouldn't you be doing this in private? You got to do this in front of all of the disciples? We have our limits. It was a tough relational encounter. And brotherhood often provides. Are you listening? David said it this way. He said, you know what? If it would have been an enemy, I could have taken it. But he said, you know what? It was someone I went to church with who lifted up his heel against me. What do you do when your commitment is questioned or challenged? And he didn't do it just once. He did it three times. How about us? How much do we love Jesus? How much can we feed sheep when we're questioned? How much can we serve without recognition and praise? Can we lay aside the garments of pride and prestige and pick up a towel and a basin and wash feet, dirty feet? Can you love like Jesus to the very end? Tell you what. Church life, are you listening to me? One thing I don't know what to do with in our Anabaptist circles is we call ourselves non-resistant, but I have seen Christians treat each other in very mean ways. In fact, I would say to you that the gospel needs to be lived more in conflict than any other place. We forget the gospel in conflict. When you've put that brother or sister in their place, when you've gotten all the facts, when you've gotten everything straightened out, then what are you going to do? Can you go up to them, put your arm around them, and say, brother, I want you to know I love you? My uncle would say there are certain things that only forgiveness can take care of. Can you feel for Peter in this situation? What do you do when your commitment has been challenged? Fourthly and lastly, what do you do when your pathway leads to a cross? Who said I wanted a cross? What about my goals? What about my dreams? What about my desires? Do you ever think Jesus to ask me whether I wanted a cross or not? Sometimes following Jesus means that we bear crosses that others know nothing about. Sometimes following Jesus takes us down pathways that are not fair, that seem unjust. Sometimes following Jesus requires sacrifices which go beyond the norm. Sometimes following Jesus means suffering in ways that others do not see or realize. And what about John? Jesus? What about... And you fill in the blank. What about so-and-so? You ever wondered why life seems so inequitable? My brother John, who's, when he was 50, he was reminiscing on our family, and he thought, you know what, we've gone through enough as a family. There shouldn't be any other things to go through. And when he was 50, his wife was struck by a lightning strike and was killed. And he had to go through something all over again. How do you deal with some of those inequities, that seemingly inequities of life? Jesus' response is interesting. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You follow me. And I would ask us today, can I trust my life to the one who knows about crosses, about inequities, about suffering and dying to self, about being deserted by his disciples when the chips were down? Can I hear his voice calling above the dash dreams, above the dark nights, above the dark, the tough relationships, and above the crosses, saying, what is that to thee? You follow me. I invite us to stand together. And I'd like us, just as a decoration of our commitment to follow in spite of the circumstances of life, and we all have them if we're honest, right? I want us to sing, I have decided, you have decided to follow. We sang it this morning. Who are we going to follow? Who are we going to follow? Someone tell me. Jesus. And you know what? When life is over, and the missing pieces are all put together in the puzzle, we will be able to say God is good. We can say it now, but we'll know it in ways that His purpose and plan was powerfully good in our lives. Let's not resist it. Let's follow Him. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Father, give us grace, give us courage, give us Your love today in ways that will encourage each heart here. Father, in each circumstance, situation that these people may be facing in their lives, I pray that they would be able to just trust You and know that what You're doing is right and good. And Lord, we want to be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.